Well, happy Sabbath, church family. I hope you had a good week this week. Was there some potato salad eaten this week? All right, good. Probably some watermelon. Everybody got all 10 fingers still? All right, as an ER nurse, I can testify. I see somebody holding up 9. All right, Carter, I know you're not. As an emergency room nurse in my former life, I can testify the fact that accidents happen with fireworks. So it's always good when we get through 4th of July with all the fingers and toes intact. And I pray that you've had a wonderful time celebrating together with family. I see a number of you that have family here with you, and I'm excited for that. God is good, and I'm thankful for everything that he's doing in our lives and in this church family. As we come to Scripture today, let's just bow our heads and pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on our time in Scripture. Father in heaven, we're grateful for what you are doing, and we're grateful for what you will do today and in the future. And we thank you for the revelation of Jesus in Scripture. And we thank you for the passage that we're going to dig into today. And we ask, Lord, that you would just come and that you would fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit and open our minds and our ears. Show us what you want us to take away from this passage today. And Lord, we need to be in your presence. That's why we're here today. So thank you that when we come together, that you meet us here, and thank you that you live in our hearts. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're taking another step in this journey that we've been on this year. Our theme for 2019, for those of you who are visiting with us, is the theme, Come Awake. The idea being that when the Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes, that he guides us. And we've been praying this year together as a church family and experiencing more and more what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's been an exciting year so far. I'm excited about what God has been doing in this season of our church experience. There are stories that are being told and that I have the privilege of being able to listen to. It's amazing to just listen to the ways that God's freedom and that his identity is being pressed into people's hearts and lives, and we're seeing miracles happen. And it's amazing when the church comes together and agrees that we are seeking after the Spirit and prays that God's Holy Spirit will come. That's a prayer that God loves to answer. We're told in the book of Luke that if we are as human parents, even being sinful human beings and all, that we love to give good gifts to our children, how much more does the Heavenly Father love to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so as we've been praying and asking, we've been seeing answers to those prayers. And over these last few weeks, I've been listening to a song that has come to mean a great deal to me. It's on the new album from Hillsong called People. The song is called Ready or Not. And I have talked to probably 4 or 5 people who have also been just resonating with the message of this song. Just a song that reminds us that in this season we can be thankful, but also be hopeful and have a sense of expectancy about what God is going to do next. I'm just share a couple of the lyrics. There's a section of the song that says, "Come now, for all we've seen, we ain't seen nothing yet." Can we use ain't in a song? That's a good thing, I guess. That's a good thing. Come now, for all we've seen, we ain't seen nothing yet. Are you ready? Are you ready? Come now, bring him praise for what he might do next. Are you ready? Are you ready or not? So I want to ask you to think a little bit about what he might do next. And I want to suggest to you and me today that one of the things that God might do next might very likely connect with your testimony, the testimony of what God is doing in your life, your experience. And so today, the title of this message connects with our come awake theme, that we're telling ourselves, come awake to what the Spirit wants to do. We're calling our own hearts, as the psalmist did, to wake up, to come awake. And I'm saying today, let's come awake to witness. Acts chapter 5. If you've got a Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 5. We're going to spend our time there today. And following kind of along as we working our way through the book of Acts and seeing what the Holy Spirit did there for the Christian church, Acts chapter 5, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, beginning in verse 12. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord. Crowds of both men and women. Verse 15, as a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats, so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. When we dig into the first few chapters of the book of Acts, it's inescapable that the Holy Spirit coming into the lives of believers in this early Christian church time, the Holy Spirit coming brought these incredible things that began to happen in the lives of believers. Miraculous signs and wonders were becoming just the norm in the lives of these Christian believers. And I think it's probably hard for us to overestimate the impact of the Holy Spirit on the lives of those people day by day. Can you imagine being in a place where miraculous signs and wonders were happening in with the kind of regularity that people began to bring the sick and the demon-possessed and in hopes that Peter's shadow would fall across them as he walked by? There were incredible and unexplainable things that were happening as the new Christians began to live in this new reality of what it meant to be Spirit-filled and to have the Spirit guiding them and leading them. These are similar things that happened to Jesus as he was healing people and as this reputation began to spread and people began to bring others. And you remember stories that kind of echo these same ideas. A woman in the middle of a crowd thinking, if I can just get close enough to Jesus to be able to touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed. And that was the experience that she had. She was healed miraculously. And Jesus said, when I've gone, my followers are going to do even greater things than I have done. And so we see this picture of Peter and the apostles living out that reality under the guidance and the influence of the Holy Spirit and many miraculous signs and wonders are being done. Verse 12, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Verse 16, crowds came from the villages all around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. Of course, you'd think that, you know, that would be received really well. But as we know, consistent with what happened in Jesus' experience, same thing happened here. It wasn't received well at all. And in fact, the religious rulers, the church, as it were the ones that wanted to press down and stop what the Holy Spirit was doing. By the way, a word of warning for us, huh? To be open to what the Spirit is doing and what the Spirit is leading us to, and to not be the ones who push back against what the Holy Spirit is leading us into. We're going to see at the end of this chapter another word that I believe is fitting for us in our current season. But listen to this, verse 17, the high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. And then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. The New International Version says, I think that was the one that Sam was reading from earlier, says that you should go and tell people all about this new life. That was the command of the angel who came and opened up the doors. And so they went and did exactly what they were told. At daybreak, it says in verse 21, the apostles entered into the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. Well, the high priest came together and they got into a place and they sent for the apostles to be brought from jail. And you can imagine the look of surprise on the jailer's face when he went to the cell and opened it and there was no one there. I think he was probably pretty concerned. The jail was securely locked, he said, and with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there. And when the captain of the temple guard and the leading priest heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. And then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. So the captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence. So they arrest them, they bring them in. They were afraid of what the people might do. And so they brought them in before the council and said, didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name? Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. I'm going to read to you verse 29 and following. It says, but Peter and the apostles replied. This is a good one. You'll remember this one from when you were kids, probably. But Peter and the apostle replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. And then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. He did this so that the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. I'll just press pause here. There's two things I want to say out of this passage that are kind of parenthetical to the topic that we're talking about today, but I don't want to pass by them. I think these words here are fitting for us even this week. Verse 29, we must obey God rather than any human authority. I was thinking about the sermons that will get preached in churches around the country this weekend. And I think it's good for us on this week to be reminded that as Christians, our allegiance is to the God of heaven, to his kingdom. And his kingdom is not a kingdom of this earth. It's a kingdom that has been around long before the United States of America and will be around long after the United States of America. And while I'm grateful for the vision of founding fathers who said, let's establish a country where religious freedom can reign, I want us to remember as Christian brothers and sisters that our allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. These words, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. He did this so that the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. I'm thankful to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. When the rulers heard these words, they weren't happy. They were furious, in fact, and they decided to kill Peter and the apostles. But one member of the ruling council, a man by the name of Gamaliel, who was an expert in the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. And then he made this argument, look, we don't know. We've got questions about what is happening here. Is it of God or is it not? And so perhaps wisdom, He says, take care in planning what you are going to do to these men. And he reminds them that there were numerous historical situations where uprisings happened, and they all came to nothing because they were not led by God. But then he says, my advice is to leave these men alone, verse 38. Let them go. If they are planning and doing things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even find yourselves fighting against God. The others accepted his advice, and they called in the apostles and had them flogged. And then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And the apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. So here's my second parenthetical comment. Gamaliel was a wise man. And I'm thankful for men and women of wisdom who can give counsel in times of uncertainty. I'm thankful for the example that Gamaliel sets, which is to say, there is a time and a place when we're uncertain to wait on the Lord, to wait and see if this is from the Lord, if it's not. That will be known, because if it's not from the Lord, it will not prosper. And if it is from God, then we don't want to speak against it. I think there's wisdom for us as Christians, and particularly as Adventist Christians, in this. Because there are times when we're tempted to push back against things that we're not familiar with or we're scared of. And I'm thankful that this is in the Bible for us, specifically in connection with the early church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for us to consider this year. We've talked about the reality that the Holy Spirit is one of those things that is scary for us sometimes as Christians, because it's uncontainable. And we can't just box it up. You know, even Jesus said no one knows the way that the wind blows. And in the same way, the Spirit searches out all things. And so there are times where perhaps we might be tempted to say, well, wait a second, I'm not sure. And in those times, the wisdom of wise counsel from Gamaliel comes to us and says, wait and see. Wait on the Lord. And if it is of the Lord, we don't want to be pushing back against it. We want to be found with those who are on the side of the Lord. And I'm thankful for this story. I'm also thankful for the wisdom and the counsel that we have in this church congregation. This congregation has been given men and women of wisdom, godly men and women who have discernment. And I am so thankful as a pastor that I have the counsel of pastors and leaders around me, men and women of wisdom that God has put around us as a pastoral team, that pray for us, that lift us up, that wrestle with us and help us together to be able to discern the will of God and the direction that the Holy Spirit is leading us. I'm thankful for that. And so, I want to come back to this verse. This verse 20. The angel comes and rescues Peter and the apostles out of jail and then says, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. Go to the temple and speak about, all about, teach the people all about this new life. You know, there are a number of ways that new life or the life can be understood. In one or two translations, the word life is actually capitalized. The idea being, talk about the life of Jesus. And certainly there's truth in that, isn't there? I mean, the end of this passage in verse 42 says that every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach. What was the message? Jesus is Messiah. He's the Messiah. So that reading is not an it's not disharmonious from the context of the passage. The idea is that you go and teach and speak about the life of Jesus. Well, that's a pretty good exhortation for us, isn't it? But there's another way that that can be read and understood. And as I've thought about this and wrestled with this passage, I really think that this reading that the New International Version offers is one that fits with the overall context of what the Christian church was experiencing in this time. And that is, go and tell the people all about this new life. Because see, the thing is, they were actually experiencing new life, weren't they? I mean, even Peter himself, think about what had just happened in the weeks leading up to this. His whole life had been completely reoriented, completely turned upside down. Are you with me, Peter? Did Peter get it? I mean, right up until the crucifixion, he didn't completely understand what was going on. He denied Jesus. He had all of these things. And so, but in the days following and right around Pentecost, Peter, along with the rest of the church, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. This stuff that he was experiencing, like people lining up to get the shadow of him falling across them so that they could receive healing, that wasn't anything Peter knew and understood from the context of his former life. This was a new thing that God was doing, a new experience that Peter was having. So for the angel to come and say to him, go and tell the people all about this new life. What kind of life was it? It was the life that he was experiencing in the Holy Spirit. And I think that that is a significant thing that we should not overlook here, that there was a Spirit-led, miraculous kind of nature. Think about all of the things that Peter was experiencing for the first time. I mean, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He was experiencing what it meant to truly be restored and redeemed, forgiven, right? I mean, the restoration that Jesus did, Pastor George has talked with us a couple of different times about that in these last few weeks, that Peter understood he was living a new life because for the first time in his life, he understood what it meant to be fully forgiven and redeemed and restored. And then, as if that wasn't enough, God said, yeah, I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit, and you're going to be doing things that are miraculous in nature. And so there was a new life that began to happen. Peter had gone from being a follower to being a leader, not just a leader, but one of the two most significant leaders in the Christian church. He'd experienced this personal forgiveness, and he was living now a new life that was Spirit-led every day. This was a new reality. And the angel's command to him was go and tell the people all about this new life. I want you to think for a little bit about your own reaction to or response to the word witness. Anybody get a little uncomfortable when we start to talk about the word witness in the Adventist context? Think about what you grew up with around the idea of witnessing. I remember maybe you went to an Adventist academy about the same time as I did. I'm turning 50 this year, in case you were wondering. I graduated from academy in 1988, and we used to have witnessing bands that would go out on Sabbath afternoon from academy. Anybody ever been a part of one of those before? Passing out tracts, maybe, or going and singing in places, and hoping maybe that you wouldn't get called on to share anything because you weren't sure what you were going to share. You know what I'm saying? Adventists have in the past majored in expert witnesses. I don't know very much about the court of law, but I do know that there are, in court, there are expert witnesses, and there are eyewitness witnesses. You know what I'm talking about? I got asked to be an expert witness once, and I was never more thankful than the day that I received a letter in the mail saying that the case had been settled and I didn't have to go and be an expert witness. But when I was working in the emergency department as an ER nurse, there was a patient that that was involved in a lawsuit, and I was called to be an expert witness. And I think that in the Adventist context, we've majored in expert witnesses. You know what I'm saying? Like, because witnessing has been around facts, connected with facts. And so if your witness is connected with facts, then you want to bring in a witness that is an expert in the facts, right? You follow me? And so in the past, our Adventist witnessing, when we use the word evangelism, has been connected with this idea that we bring someone in from outside who's an expert. Are you tracking with me? Yeah? Somebody who can line things out in a way that maybe you and I don't feel like we could do. I remember growing up in, my dad was a pastor in the Upper Columbia Conference. And at that time, the Upper Columbia Conference, every conference had a conference evangelist, and our conference evangelist in Upper Columbia Conference was a man by the name of Ben Green. Anybody know Ben and Naomi Green? Anybody had a chance to get acquainted with them? They were. We loved it when the Greens would come, and almost every year they came, and we would go through an evangelistic seminar together in our church. We loved it. Can I say this? This is a true confession, boys and girls. We loved it because when the Greens came to our town to do evangelism, we got to go out to eat with them after the meetings sometimes, and that was kind of nice for us. I don't know how evangelists ever lived very long because 9:30, 10 o'clock at night is not the best time of night to eat dinner, but that seems like the time that Adventist evangelists used to eat dinner more often than not. And so, but Ben Green, Pastor Ben Green, was an expert, and by all means, I want to tell you, I am not saying anything that I'm saying here in disrespect of the expertise. We need expert witnesses. We do. We need expert witnesses. I'll say more about that in a moment, but Pastor Ben was just such an amazing man of Scripture, and he could every evangelistic series that he did, he would mark a new Bible, and he would give it away at the end of the series to someone, and I always wanted one of those Bibles more than anything. I never got one, but he was just a man who knew, and I can remember him talking about that one day we might be called upon to share. And I was thinking to myself, all of those charts with dates and lines connecting things, eventually landing at the cross, and I thought to myself, well, I don't know enough to be able to do those things. What if I'm called upon and I don't have the answers? And I can remember thinking that I was sure glad that there were experts like Pastor Ben Green in our church that could be expert witnesses. You know, I'm thankful for expert witnesses. I'm thankful for men and women who have made it their life work to study and to be scholarly and to dig deep into the reasons why we believe what we believe. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's valuable. I valued so much going to seminary and having the opportunity to sit at the feet of men and women like Dr. Dick and Joanne Davidson, for instance. Both of them professors in the seminary, both of them experts in the Word of God. And I can remember Dr. Davidson sharing with us that he had, as a young PhD student, one of his friends walked in and plunked down an 800-page manuscript and said, "I dare you to read this and stay a Seventh-day Adventist." And over the course of the next 20 years, Dr. Davidson has done exactly that and become one of the foremost scholars in our church. And I'm so thankful to be able to take advantage of his expert witness, his testimony. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for expert witnesses. Someone just asked me the other day, they were looking for a commentary on the book of Deuteronomy. And they said, what's the very best commentary that you could find on the book of Deuteronomy? And I said, well, that's easy for me. My Old Testament professor at seminary, Dr. Roy Gain, was asked by Zondervan to write the Deuteronomy and Numbers commentary for their NIV application commentary series. It's a series where there's a volume for every book of the Bible, or in some cases, two. And Dr. Gain is considered by evangelical scholars to be the number one expert in the book of Deuteronomy. And so I'm thankful for expert witnesses. Are you with me? But here's the thing. We've done ourselves a disservice when our witness is primarily based around just facts. I see advertisements on my social media feed from a number of Adventist ministries, and most of them, almost all of them, are based around facts. Things like the seven ways that you can tell a true prophet. Things like, three defining, whatever. These are fact-based. And that's not wrong, but if that's our primary witness, this is not what Peter was instructed to do. Peter was told to go and share about the life of Jesus, and secondly, about this new life, to bear testimony to what God is doing through the Holy Spirit. And so this is not in any way a rebuke, but it's for us a call and an encouragement to say, because here's the corollary. If we as Adventist Christians make our primary message one of the expert witness, then only experts can witness. You with me? Are you one of those people who said, I hope I don't get called on because I don't know that I know the answer to that question? No, but listen, the Bible is clear that there is a place that God uses, a significant place that God uses eyewitness testimony. Think with me for a moment about some of the stories in the Bible where eyewitness testimony were the central piece of evidence. Remember that woman that Jesus sat by the well and talked with? And she went back and told people, come and meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. That was not an expert witness. That was eyewitness testimony. I once was blind, but now I see. I don't know who that man was, but all I know is my life was changed. Everything is different now because he's here, right? Eyewitness testimony. The book of Revelation makes it clear that Satan is overthrown by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of testimony, the word of your testimony, the word of my testimony. And so, I hope that you hear me say loud and clear, I'm thankful for expert witnesses. But I also hope that you hear me say loud and clear, no one can tell your story. Only you. Only you. And here's the beauty. As we enter into this new life in the Spirit, it's impossible to be filled with the Spirit and not have a story. There's this sense. I guarantee you that you can relate to this, but I can remember times where I'd listen to someone come in from out of town and they'd share a personal story, and it was powerful and dramatic. In many cases, it was something that happened 10, 15, 20 years before in their life, but it was a major life turning point. And I remember sitting there and thinking to myself, well, I don't have a testimony like that. It's true. I've never been to jail. I never did drugs. I never did a lot of the things that you hear in testimonies. But I can tell you this, I have a story, and you do too. And as God puts his Spirit in your heart, here's the beauty of it. Your story doesn't have to be 15 or 20 years old. Your story can be from this week, from last week, from today. who knows what God's going to do next, but I trust in this, as his Spirit is in our hearts and as we're being guided by him day by day, the story is renewing itself. There's a new testimony for you to be sharing. There's something fresh. And this is a beautiful reality of what it means to be led in the Spirit. When we receive the call that Peter received to go and to tell people about this new life, that's a call that we can answer with joy in our hearts. Listen, no one else can tell your story. Your story, your witness matters. There's something significant about personal eyewitness testimony. I mean, even in a court of law, eyewitness testimony is very, very significant. If you saw someone do something and you testify about that in a court of law, like that is significant, weighty kind of testimony, isn't it? You know, the Bible talks about the value of two or three witnesses, a matter being established by two or three witnesses. Your personal testimony carries weight, and there's something significant about a personal testimony in the context of our contemporary society. See, there's value in an expert witness, but in our society, story is very, very significant. In our culture today, personal story is very, very significant. Someone who will debate with you online, for instance, about facts, is very reticent to debate with you about a personal experience. And there's power in being able to say, listen, this is my experience. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias talk about evidence for the resurrection, and he was saying that there is historical evidence, of course, and that's compelling evidence. Anybody who's willing to dig can find historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he also was holding out that in contemporary society, there is a strong place for the experience of, I know that Jesus is alive because there's historical validity to the resurrection, but I also have experienced him in my life, and this is how I've experienced him. No one else can tell the story that God is giving you to tell. God needs more eyewitnesses. I'm thankful for the expert witnesses. And God might be calling some of you to be an expert witness, but he's calling every one of us to be eyewitnesses, to be able to share just what he's doing and what he has done. I love the fact that in this new life, the life of the Spirit, there is an unending, seemingly unending supply of new stories and new testimonies. Pastor Shoke and I have had a privilege to be able to just share on a regular basis, what's God doing? What are we seeing? Where are we seeing God at work? And the other day, I sat with two or three of our young adults, and I just asked the questions, where do you guys see God working in your life? And it was such an inspiring thing to sit and listen, and they weren't sharing testimonies of things that had happened, you know, 2, 3, 4 years ago. They were sharing testimonies of things that had happened 2 days ago, and last week, and just the kinds of stories that you just go, these are not... These are substantial, like, eyewitness testimony kind of stories. God is at work. He's doing miraculous things. He's doing amazing things. And I have even with Penny, my friend Penny Ammon, who's our lead elder here, it's become a thing where when I see her, I just say, hey, Penny, you got stories? And it's like, we don't even have time to sit down and talk, but it's just one of those things of like, yep, I got stories. You got stories? Yep, I got stories. And it's like this reminder that God is doing stuff now, here and now, in our church, in our lives. And I'm just so thankful for what he wants to do. Because here's the thing, your story has the ability to change people's hearts and lives and minds. You don't think that's true? Let me tell you, That is true. Your eyewitness testimony, what God is doing in your life, your story can impact others in very significant ways. I'm going to share with you just a story. Not all the details, but some of the details. I had the privilege of sitting with a friend recently and being reconciled. It's a good thing. God, let me tell you, God is at work. He's at work in your pastor's lives. He's at work in your lives. So I'm sharing that to just to say to you, this is real. Like when we talk about life change, you know, I prayed a prayer, just sensing, I was listening to a message online, and I prayed a prayer of response and basically said, God, you have carte blanche over my relationships. I'm a big yes to you. Anything you want to take away in terms of residue, unforgiveness, I don't want that to be a part of my life. Prayed a prayer with a couple of specific relationships in mind. That was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That night around 9 o'clock, got a message from somebody. Hadn't heard from in years. And I knew that God wanted to take some things away. It was an amazing opportunity to sit down face to face and just to share, to be reconciled. And in the process, we just started sharing what God was doing in our lives. And I shared with him about some of the experiences that I've had in this last year, coming to know the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life and coming to be able to hear that voice. And I shared that from a place of humility. Honestly, I said, I'm not proud of, like, how is it that I've been an Adventist pastor for more than 20 years? And some of these things that seem like so basic to Christianity, like the daily presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers, that's like the baseline experience for New Testament Christians, you guys. Like that, if you take away the Holy Spirit from the New Testament church, none of the things that happened in the New Testament church would have happened, right? You with me? Like that's like key foundational, like that's the basis of New Testament experience is the baptism by water and by the Spirit. And I said in the context of that, it reminds me of Jesus having that conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says to him, what do I need to do to be saved? Jesus says, you know what I'm talking about? John chapter 3. And I'm just going to flip over. Let's read it together. John chapter 3. Jesus replied, I assure you, verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear it, the wind, but can't tell it where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Verse 9, Nicodemus, how are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Verse 10, Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. You familiar with those words as much as you're familiar with these next ones? For God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And so I shared from a place of humility. I said, you know, it sounds crazy, but You know, after being a pastor for these 20 plus years, I really feel like God has taught me in this last year what it is to live with the Holy Spirit in my heart, to be led daily by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I read this passage in that conversation, and as I read, I glanced and I saw a look of conviction. And so when I was done, I just said, "Hey, what's in your heart?" You know. And what followed was just the most amazing conversation, and it was totally led by the Spirit, because when the Spirit brings conviction, it's easy to be a witness. Here's why I'm sharing this. I'm sharing this to tell you this: your story matters. The real rubber meets the road kind of thing, when you're just honest with people and you say, "Hey, let me tell you what God is doing in my life. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you what happened this week. Let me tell you what's been happening these last couple of months in my church. Let me tell you why I'm thankful." Those testimonies, those eyewitness testimonies, have power to change lives, and God will use them as you share them. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. We're going to sing in just a minute. Listen, church, there's nothing like the reality of living this new life that Peter talks about, that the New Testament tells us about. There's nothing like the Romans 8 kind of reality that says that the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like hearing the stories of what God is doing and knowing that they're stories that couldn't be told but for the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like getting down on your knees and saying, "God, my heart is a big yes to you. Anything that you want to bring into my life, I say yes to, not knowing what it is. And anything that you want to take out of my life because it's not helpful or that's harming me or because you need to teach me something, I say yes, not knowing what it is." Like, that kind of life is a life where things happen that are the things of God, and where our ability to see is eclipsed by God's overarching ability to know the beginning from the end, and to know the ways that his story is being written in your life in a way that only you can share, but that will be part of the way that becomes the testimony that joins the blood of the Lamb in overthrowing evil in this world. And that reality is a reality that we can have by just saying yes to the Spirit. And so we're going to sing an old song. It's one that you probably all know, but we're going to sing it as a prayer and just say yes to Holy Spirit's presence, say yes to the whatever his desire is for us, that he would break us down and make us into the men and women that he wants us to be, so that we can live for him to his glory. Lord Jesus, we are grateful to be in your presence, and we thank you for the life. We thank you for the one life through which we all find life. Jesus, thank you for coming and becoming one of us, but more so, thank you for coming and becoming sin for us, that in your flesh you condemn sin once and for all, and by one sacrifice you've made perfect those of us who are being made holy. Thank you, Lord, that everyone here is privileged to be able to stand in that place, that your sacrifice is all sufficient for our lives. And Lord, we want to say yes to you. We want to say yes to your Holy Spirit's presence. And sometimes that's a scary thing, but I pray that we would trust you as our creator. We would trust Jesus as our Savior and a Redeemer, that when you say that you're able to give good gifts, and that gift that you want to give to us is the Holy Spirit, that we would trust to be able to receive and to be able to be led by you anywhere you want to lead us. And so, Lord, for every heart here that's willing, I say a big yes to your Spirit and to what you want to bring. Anything that you want us to receive, anything that you want us to just give over to you to be taken away, Lord, we say yes to those things. And Lord, I thank you for the stories that are represented in the lives of every person here. And if we've been hiding behind our own insecurity around being an expert witness, I pray that today will just be a reminder that you want to use our story as a witness, as eyewitnesses to what you're doing in our lives to change our circle of influence, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit's voice would be heard by us so that we would know where to go and who to speak with. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who needs to be able to develop confidence in being able to hear your voice, I pray that you would give them the experiences, as you say in 1 John chapter 4, that the Holy Spirit is actually given as proof that you live in us and that we live in you. And so for any of us here who need to have those experiences, Lord, I just pray that you would give us the kinds of experiences that will grow our faith and our ability to trust in you, our confidence. And I thank you for the ways that that's being lived out in this church. Lord, we want to live for you, and we want to live to the praise of your glory. And so have your way with us. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.